We looked at the person of Christ and a little bit of the work of Christ last week. Last week, then, I realized that morning that I had way more than I thought we could cover on Christology. And if I had that to do over, I don't have a time machine, but I would like to go back and make that two messages. That was way too much, and I found a very good dividing point where we could have divided that right in the middle of it, but too late. But anyway, so just bear with me. It's different. This is not normal messages or preaching. We normally would do a verse by verse through books of the Bible, and I decided that we would just study doctrine. And as we've gotten into it, I'm glad we did. I really am. I'm glad we did. We need this. This is just an important part of life in Christ. Why do you believe what you believe? Here's why. Here's what we believe together, and I think it's very important. We're looking at this today. You get one fancy word at least every week. Isn't that cool? Now, the ology always comes from the Greek word logos, which means words. All right? So the first part then, you pick that apart and find out what we're talking about. So last week, we had Christology, or Christ words. Words, things about Jesus. We're just talking about Jesus, okay? So that was an easy one. This one is pneumatology, and it comes from the Greek word pneumos, and it has to do with breath. It means breath, and it's or spirit, breath or spirit. And so we're talking this week about the Holy Spirit, words about the Spirit, words about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember, we looked at theology proper and Christology, and what wonderful studies those are. At theology proper, we had 3 weeks. We probably could have did a full year and more. And Christology, we did one. That was, I don't even know why I thought that was going to be okay, but we could have done many more on that one. Trying to do survey of these doctrines. But let's pray together. We'll dig right in. We have many references again today. Thank you, God, so much for this wonderful day and your beautiful word. It's encouraging to our faith to see from all over your word how these doctrines, how we got to this point where we believe this, because your word is just, it's a unity of one word is from you, has one purpose, that we would know you, so we could know you. And this is very helpful as we see that, as we look all over your word and it agrees with each other, and it just helps us to give confidence of our faith. I pray today, this is one where I think we could all grow in our understanding and our appreciation of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, and just pray that you'd guide us through this and take up residence in our heart, the things that specifically each one of us needs to grow in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we said, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's survey again. We're doing doctrinal survey, so I'm going to go fairly quickly. It's just by design, very different kind of messages for Sunday morning. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when we study these doctrines, there's going to be general agreement from pretty much everyone here, right? Sometimes it's kind of like, of course, he's a person. I believe that, right? But think about this. So, and that should be, amen, right? As a church, we should have some general doctrinal agreement. But there are many people who do not believe this. And I talk to and meet people all the time who think that the Holy Spirit is a thing or a force or who knows what or whatever. It's this mystical idea. And then some of the older Bibles call this Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, and that's confusing to people, right? A ghost, is it? Because now in our culture, a ghost is like a disembodied spirit or whatever. What is it, you see? So the Holy Spirit is a person, and where do we get this from? Several places. First of all, he is called the Comforter or Helper. I tell you the truth, there's an advantage I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He's called the Comforter or Helper, okay? So that's a personal thing. He's going to help you. In my mind, of course, this is Greek and Genesis is Hebrew. But in my mind, what I thought of was the same thing that God called wife as a helper. Did you ever think your wife is an impersonal force? Don't answer that, right? Okay, all right, do you see? a helper. He's someone that helps. It's a person, right? It's someone that helps. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things that I bring to remembrance all that I have told to you. Called a helper. Personal pronouns are used in both of those. Notice that. If I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father I will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Personal pronouns are used all throughout the New Testament. And you'll see many of these as we go through verses regarding the Holy Spirit. Personal pronouns, don't miss that. You know, it's weird, and we can do it in language sometimes. And you don't go outside and say, boy, the wind, he was a-blowing today. Right? Because the wind is not a person. It's a thing. Normally you would say the wind is blowing or it's blowing. And the Holy Spirit is constantly referred to as a person. The Holy Spirit has emotion and can be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Can be grieved. You can't grieve a thing. A person is grieved. A person has emotion. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has a will. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as what? He, right? Wills. Okay, so it's a person, personal pronoun with a will. The Holy Spirit has intelligence, of course. The helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things that you bring to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. He's a teacher. He has intelligence. He knows things. He's got things that we need to learn from him. He knows the things of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So clearly personal. Personal with intelligence, knowledge, wisdom. The Holy Spirit is spoken of like a person. First of all, he can be lied to. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? You see, clearly a person. You lied to him. Holy Spirit can be resisted. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in ears and heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You know, just he's working, he's got a will that he's carrying out, and we can resist the Spirit. Same way, it can be quenched. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't resist. Don't try to lessen the work of the Spirit of God. And that's an interesting one we'll see. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but when the Spirit was first given as an indwelling in the book of Acts, it appeared as flames of fire on top of people. And I think that's the idea there. You can put out the fire of the Spirit. Holy Spirit can be sinned against. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, think about that one right there, because the next point, the next slide is that Holy Spirit is God. Blasphemy against the Spirit. See, the Spirit is a person, and the Spirit is God. Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? So it wouldn't really make sense. We don't have theological arguments that God the Father is an impersonal force. Right? You see? We don't say, well, Jesus was an idea. But they're here they are together in one verse. You see? Why do we make that distinction? I think it's probably from confusion, but the Holy Spirit is clearly a person, clearly the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. So that means then that the Spirit has existed eternally as God. He is one with the Father and the Son. He is co-equal in essence with the Father and Son. Okay, so that's a fancy way to say it, but that just means that when we say that the Holy Spirit is God, we mean that the Holy Spirit is fully God. He's not a God or a lesser God or part of God, but he is fully God. He's co-equal in the same essence. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and is given by the Son. I think that's sometimes what is confusing for us, right? Because Jesus, we looked at earlier, he said, I will send the Spirit, the Helper, right? Well, does that mean he's less? Of course not, right? It just means that there was a ministry there. Jesus was going to send him. He proceeds from the Father. He's given by the Son. And so he is God the Spirit. The Spirit shares the same attributes of God. And as I said in Theology Proper, one of the reasons that doctrine is sometimes difficult for us is because there is by nature overlap. Since God the Father is fully God, God the Son is fully God, and God the Spirit is fully God, they're all fully God, they all share the attributes of the Father. That's confusing sometimes for us. We don't have a physical context in this world to understand the Trinity well, but we would hope to see that in the Scriptures then. And so here's a few. And this one I would call omniscience. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So he knows, he has knowledge of all things and things that are mystery to everyone else, things that he has to reveal. The Spirit searches everything. Omniscience, right? The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He's everywhere, omnipresent. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's everywhere. He's everywhere present. The Holy Spirit has power. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He said God is all powerful. Interestingly, the works of Christ were through the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit was working through Christ, through the apostles. We're going to see a lot of that as we look at many of these references. It's the power of the Spirit. And I think this is an important one for Christians too, because it is the power that dwells in you that God uses to change you and to work in this world. Now, where does that power come from? The Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that works in you. It's the power of the Spirit that we do work by and we do ministry by, that we change, that we yield to the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Truth. We talked about that in Theology Proper, that God is truth. And the Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of truth. Isn't that interesting? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so he won't speak on his own authority. He uses the authority of the Father. Why that is, I have no idea. We'll get to learn that maybe in heaven. I'll understand the Trinity a little better in heaven. He is truth. This one isn't necessarily a reference for the next point, but the next one is that the Holy Spirit is holy. Now, where do you pull that one from? Literally every reference to the Holy Spirit, right? I didn't put one random one up, but he is called literally the Holy Spirit. So he shares that with the Father's holiness. And this one is more for eternality. How much more will the blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's from everlasting past to everlasting future. He's the only eternal one is God. So the Holy Spirit is a person. That right there answers an awful lot of heresy in our world, a lot of cults. The Holy Spirit is God. That checks the box for quite a few more heresies and cults. The Scriptures teach us that. God's Word teaches that. And my wife said she shared with someone this week that one of the things you want some confidence. What about all these religions? What about all these ideas in the world? What about all these thoughts and all these perspectives? Stick to the Scriptures. Stick to the Scriptures. I know a lot of people have a problem with that. That's fine. But do some research if you do, and don't just do the Facebook thing and make big mouth comments without looking into it. Stick to the Scriptures. God, look at creation. There is a good God. We believe that God loves us, he provided for us, and he wants us to know him. And so he gave us a word to look at. If you stick to the Scriptures, you're going to find a lot of continuity, right? You start to answer some of, well, the Holy Spirit's a thing. Well, no, look, what did God say? He's the Spirit. He said he's a person, right? You see what I'm saying? Good doctrine checks a box and takes care of a lot of heresies and a lot of cults and a lot of problems that people have in the world. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is his ministry, if you will? And it's much. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. First one is he was active in creation. I have to be careful about how I say that, because you see God, the Father, and Christ, and the Spirit all present in the creation account. But the Spirit was active, I think is the best way to say it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formed without void, and it was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God created all things through Christ by the Spirit, is I think the way I would say it. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. This is sort of his, I would say some of these are past ministries, past and ongoing ministries, past and past ongoing and future ministries, sometimes one, sometimes the other, sometimes all. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. I like that as in a conveyance is kind of the idea. They're carried along. The Holy Spirit got them where they needed to go. And so he inspired the Scriptures. What we have, and we're going to come back to this when we get into bibliology, but what we have is God breathed. And that is what that means, that God gave us exactly what he wanted. He used men. And sometimes we can see that how neat that is, different perspectives or styles, but it's exactly what God wanted us to have, his word. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Keep this one noted, because we'll come back to that in his future ministry as well. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now think about that. This is a good one for us dispensationalists, right? When he comes, he will. You see, something changed, didn't it? Did something change? Come on, you're Baptist. I know you're all awake, but right? It changed, you see? He will convict the world. He has a convicting ministry. Currently, the Holy Spirit is at work. We're going to come back to this. And he's holding evil at bay in this world. We're pretty bad, and at times we're really bad. We're not nearly as bad as we would be without the Holy Spirit protecting us, keeping us from going completely crazy. He brings conviction. People in general, now there's all kinds of hard-heartedness and lying and whatever, but in general, people know the difference between right and wrong. In general, they know when they've done wrong, right? They do. And why? Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. You can stop that, you can harden that, you can callous yourself to it, but he does. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, this is a good one. We see sometimes with the Jewish people, they were cut, they put their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore, right? Then they went and killed Stephen. But this one, they were cut to their heart, and what did they do? They repented. Brothers, what shall we do? What happened there? The Spirit worked. You see, he brought conviction to them. They believed what they heard, and they were like, we did wrong. We need to change. He brings conviction. He is the guarantee of our salvation. To him, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And I've read that has a lot to do with a down payment. That's what that means. That the wording really kind of smacks of that, doesn't it? He's the down payment. He's the earnest money. If you bought a house any time in your life, you put down some earnest money, that means I'm going to do the full purchase. And so we get the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed with him. We have God's seal on us, the Holy Spirit, that we know that he will complete the work in us that he started, that he's going to finish it. And you can write that down. God's guarantee. Now, if I put earnest money down, you got the money to count on, right? I don't want to lose that money. I'm going to do the sale. If God puts the guarantee down, he's true. It's a guarantee. My guarantee is only worth, you know, I could die, anything could happen, right? God's guarantee is set. That's wonderful news for Christians, amen? If God puts his Spirit on you, you are his. Write that down. It's his guarantee. Good news. That's his ministry right now. He is the promise. He's the seal of God and the promise of our ultimate salvation. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. The next one, he's indwelling every believer. That's different. We'll come back to that again. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is holy. You are that temple. You are God's temple. You carry God the Spirit with you everywhere you go. Wonderful and, again, convicting news. He indwells every believer. He prays for us. He prays for believers. The Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. Too deep for words. And that's, again, trying not to be flippant. That's great news. Have you ever come to a time in your life where it's just a mess and you don't even know what to say? You don't know what to pray. You don't know what to do. Pray. Man, that prayer I prayed, that was gibberish. Was that any good? Don't worry about it. The Spirit intercedes for you. Just pray. Just pour out your heart to the Lord. He knows what to say. And it's wonderful news. My friend told me that once. I had someone call me and yelled at me because they didn't think I was this excited about something that they wanted to do. Somebody, I didn't even know them. They just called me and yelled at me. That was fun. And I was telling a pastor friend of mine, and he said, I'll pray for you that you'll be more excited about this. And he said, well, take any prayer you can get. The Holy Spirit prays what you need anyway, right? Just take any prayer you can get. That's just good news, because we are weak and we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit prays for us. The Spirit is the agent of change. How do you become more like Christ? By the work of the Spirit. And any change that happens in you, any positive change where you become more like Christ, is called the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's the fruit. It's the work. It's when the Spirit did something, here's the result. The fruit happened. It's the Spirit's work. So he's the agent of change. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He changes us. His work is evidence of salvation. Oops, same passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you see the fruit of the Spirit in you. Now think about this, right? All right? The Spirit of God worked in me and produced, contrary to my normal nature, kindness. All right? I was at Walmart and someone cut in front of me with a full cart and then put out 800 coupons. Right? And I was patient. Okay? I sat there and smiled and didn't, the fruit of, you see, someone was mean to me and I was kind back to them. You see the fruit of the Spirit in you. That means that the Spirit is at work in you. You should be happy. You should be overjoyed. Praise God. That's an evidence of my salvation. Christ is at work in me through his Spirit. You should see change, by the way. You should have some evidence of your salvation. If you have no fruit of the Spirit in your life, you need to ask yourself why. You need to ask others why. Are you sure you're redeemed? Are you yielded over to the Spirit? We'll come back to that. What's the thing that needs to change in your life? He gives spiritual gifts to believers. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, let us use them. And the body of Christ only works the way it was supposed to work, or is supposed to work, when everyone is using their gift to bless the body so that we can grow together. He gives gifts, and every believer has at least one gifting. Some people believe that it is just the one, but at least one spiritual gift to use to serve the body of Christ and serve the world, serve the Lord with, serve the world. He is involved in miracles. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This is one of my favorite passages in Acts. I have a lot of favorites, by the way. This is one of my favorites because it seems to me like this guy was riding in a chariot, and he's looking in Isaiah. God was going to save this man. He's working. And I think that this dude, Philip, ran up beside him, literally ran as fast as a chariot, and started talking to him. Hey, what are you reading? Isn't that interesting? And so then he shares the gospel, and then as soon as the guy is born again, poof, gone. miracle, right? How? The Spirit carried him away. All the miracles that we see that are by the power of the Spirit. This Holy Spirit gives power to believers. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you were born again, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you receive the Spirit, and then you get the power of the Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. One of the primary things that you receive power to do is to make Christ known. To make Christ known. The Holy Spirit's ministry is involved in salvation. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness, and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He changes hearts. He brings that conviction that people need. You can't be saved from something if you don't think that, you know, you can't be saved if you don't think you're lost. I'm not lost. What are you talking about? Well, then you don't need saved, you see. The Spirit brings conviction, change hearts. He regenerates sinners. Truly, 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 I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. You're born once as a person. You need to be born again spiritually. You need to be born again into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man, when he is old, be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? That's the water part. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be marveled that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates sinners. He saved us not because of works done by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. He makes us new. He makes us born again. That's what the idea of regeneration has. You are dead. You need something. You need new life. You need regenerated. New life. Genesis. You need a new Genesis. You need reborn or born again, if you will. He sanctifies believers according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. That sanctification is setting apart for holy work. It is an increasing of holiness and a decreasing of sinfulness. It's the ongoing of the work of Spirit to make believers more like Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as a first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. He sets us apart for himself, makes us new. Got a few here that talks about sanctification. Oh my. Well, that's a pipe dream from here. Romans 8 that talks about the new life that we have in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ. I love the last part. I think I have bigger ones next. Here we go. I'll read the second half of that. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, notice, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's easy to understand. You can see that Christ is working as an agent of change to make us more like him, to give us assurance of our salvation. All things work together for God to those who are called according to his purpose. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, it's a work of the Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. Again, that's a little later in Romans 8. It is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. The God in you, right? There's God in you, God works in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, it's the fruit. God's ministry is, God the Spirit's ministry is to change you and to give you power over sin. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's just simple, isn't it? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? We'll certainly come back to that. But live by the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And he lays all those out. So you walk according to the works of the Spirit, not according, you live according to the works of the Spirit, not according to the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives you power to do that. One of the reasons that so many people struggle in this life, so many Christians struggle in this life and in this world, is because we think that we can come out of the world and that still we have enough in ourselves to please God. Well, I can do it. Well, that's a small one. Well, I just need to stop. I just need to do better. You can't. You need the power of God, the Spirit, to change you. You need to live by the Spirit if you want to see change in your life. You need to access the power of God that is already in you. Now, as I said, we're going to look at just briefly, I have a lot of notes here, but we're going to look at just briefly how the ministry of the Spirit has differed in different times. I gave you a cue into that a little bit earlier, where when he comes, he will bring conviction. He hasn't always had that ministry. We're going to look at a few different ones. Varied dispensations. All that means is that the work of the Spirit has been different at different times throughout human history. That's all that that means. He's changed his ministry a little bit to us by God's plan. Now, during the Old Testament times, and some of these, like I said, there's a lot here, so I'm going to go fairly quickly. But in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit was given at certain times to certain people. And I would also add, I wrote that down later. For certain tasks. So God had something, so I'll give you a clear example. David needed to be king. Well, it's hard to be king. What had happened? God gave him the Spirit so he could be an effective king, so he could be a good ruler. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. So given for certain tasks like ruling, prophetic ministry, things like that. The Spirit's indwelling in the Old Testament days was neither permanent nor guaranteed. The Holy Spirit's indwelling of a believer was not necessarily permanent and not guaranteed. In other words, in Old Testament days, not every believer was indwelt by the Spirit. That's why in John 16 is very important. Jesus says, I will send him and he will come to you, right? It's a different ministry. Let's see, we have a few up there. Now, how about that one? Balaam, a pagan prophet, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So was he indwelt by the Spirit? For a certain time, for a certain task. That's it. Then gone, you see. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I don't remember who that one was. He judged Israel, went out to war, and the Lord gave him this king, Cusham Rishathaim, into Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over him. The judges, for a certain time, for a certain event. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, so he got the Spirit of the Lord came on him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. I think that's Samson, isn't it? And although he had nothing, yeah, that's Samson. He tore in pieces the lion. The judges, you see this all throughout the judges. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Samson was not a great dude, was he? But the Spirit of the Lord came on him for certain things that he needed to do. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day and forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. See, what was happening to Saul? The Spirit of the Lord was on him, but it wasn't permanent, right? And it departed from him. Different, not like we have today. God gave Saul the Spirit of the Lord to minister as a ruler, and he even prophesied when that happened. Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 51, Psalm of David. So that's the Old Testament times. So what's important is it's a little different, not permanent, not necessarily permanent, because sometimes it was. Sometimes the giving of the Holy Spirit was permanent and not guaranteed. In fact, it was somewhat unique in the Old Testament days, quite honestly, for someone to have the Holy Spirit. Very unique. The interim and apostolic age, what does that mean? That is the time. You can paint this however you want to. I would paint it as the beginning of the New Testament. You might want to back clear up to the 400 silent years. I don't think we need to. During the ministry of Jesus, during the life and ministry of Jesus and the apostolic age is basically the interim. And you can say the 400 silent years too if you want to. But that's what that interim and apostolic age means. Jesus and the 12 apostles performed great sign gifts or signs and wonders, but those miracles had a specific purpose of witness during that time, and that was all by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was at work. And see, this is, again, why doctrine is important. You can differ with me on some of this if you want to, and that's fine. We can talk about it. But one of the key events, we have this whole, there's a whole signs and wonders movement in the world. They're not as loud now as they have been other times in my life, but, oh, you know, the signs and wonders movement, everyone should do all these signs and wonders. But to me, what it does is it diminishes the actual purpose of signs and wonders. They were given for a specific reason, to authenticate the word of God and to show that Jesus was actually the Christ. If you look throughout the scriptures, there's not that many signs and wonders for the span of years that there are. They're always for a specific purpose, and they always have something that God is doing. It's not just some random thing that God does all the time. Otherwise, it's not really a wonder. If it happens all the time, it's not a wonder, right? It's, oh yeah, that's common. Okay, but during that period then, the ministry of the Spirit, and I've written some things down, specific purpose of witness. First of all, I'm going to go quickly because we're getting long in the tooth and I want to get the rest of these done, but that Jesus is the Christ, right? He did signs and wonders, manifested his glory, the Spirit worked, you see that Jesus is the Christ. Many people believed him. They said, when Christ appears, will he do more signs than these? Right? You see, he did these things by the Spirit. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God with mighty works and wonders that God did through him in your midst. So signs and wonders by Christ and the apostle, Acts 2:22, the Father's witness, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, by many signs and wonders distributed by the Holy Spirit. That's an important one. I'm going to read that. God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The apostles, Jesus Christ himself, many were amazed and astonished, saying, not all of these who are speaking are they not Galileans? How is it we hear in our own native language? You see, it was a purpose to show that these people actually were of God. The Holy Spirit came, they all spoke in tongues, and it was a miracle. It was by the Spirit. Authenticating God's word, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs being done through the apostles, it caused awe. And it's not normal. Stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders performed through the name of your Holy Spirit, Holy Servant Jesus. Many signs and wonders were regularly done by the people at the hands of the apostles. All ministry of the Spirit, authenticating God's word, showing that God is working. Went out and preached, the Lord working with them. They remained a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, witnesses of his grace, wonders done by their hands. Sign of an apostle, let's get to that one. Romans 15, there we go. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, but to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. How do you know that he was an apostle? He did things that no one else could do. Right? You see? And that's why it's important that these are unique. They're not just an everyday occurrence. We don't see just every Christian doing these things. These are the signs of an apostle. If the signs of an apostle was exactly the same thing as the sign of a Christian, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? It would cease to be the sign of an apostle. The Spirit is authenticating that these men were actually chosen by God for an important ministry. Let's see here. That's another one there. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you. And then this was one just to show that sign gifts, the Spirit has changed, his ministry has changed. That was for the apostolic period. We don't need those signs and wonders today because we have the completed word. Peter said we have a much more sure or fully, I think this one talks about it being fully confirmed word of God. That we don't need those. So the Spirit isn't ministering quite the same way today. Now, am I saying that the Spirit can't do miracles today? Some might say that. Well, that would be ludicrous, right? That would be foolish. Would God do something through the Spirit supernatural today? Yes, right? Of course. You know, I think we're way too materialistic. Supernatural things happen all the time, right? But is it normal? Is that what the Spirit is doing all the time as he was during the interim and apostolic? No. His ministry has changed. During the church age, a few things. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Your body is God's temple. We looked at that earlier. The Holy Spirit seals us, as we looked at earlier. He seals us. He's a down payment. He's a guarantee of God's full salvation. He is, of course, active in salvation. The Holy Spirit leads believers. All of us who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He leads the church. That's an important one for us. This is a passage where they were deciding whether they were going to send some people out. What do? Well, they get together, they talk about it, they pray about it, and then the Spirit leads them. They're in the church in Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them all. The Spirit led them to do that. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads a church. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk Baptist polity in a few weeks. One of the things that we need to get in our minds as Christians. We live in a material world, and we think, sometimes we think of this church or this group as a business, right? Sometimes we think of it as an organization. And so you would minister it that way. Well, we're the body of Christ. And Christ is our head. And so when we have a business meeting, we'll talk about that in Baptist polity, what are we trying to do? Be led by the Spirit, right? We're trying to discern the will of the Lord, you see? How are we going to do that? As we meet together, as we pray. When's the last time you fasted? I fasted a lot this year, but that was mostly to lose weight. We fast, we pray, we try to get God's will, and He will lead us. It's a wonderful thing to do, by the way, if you've had opportunity to fast some, and it's just a wonderful spiritual exercise. He teaches believers. He will guide you into all truth. And we impart in this words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We need the Spirit to really understand God's will and God's word, and He teaches us. It's not just our ideas or our interpretation, but God teaching us. And this is the one, like I said, He's currently, during this current age, restraining evil. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only now he who restrains will do it until he is taken out of the way. And we'll come back to that weeks from now. But one of the ministries of the Spirit is that keeps the world from getting as bad as it could be. And think about that, how horrible the end times are going to be. We have the wonderful Spirit of the living God indwelling every Christian in this world. Okay, think about the influence that has. Amen? I mean, that's crazy. You think about it. The influence for good that has, as long as we're yielded to the Spirit. Amen? All right? If we're living carnally, we're not helping. Amen, church? And then all of a sudden, the whole church is taken out of this world. That is going to be crazy. Amen? The very ministry of the Spirit to constrain evil is going to be removed. God's going to take His Spirit up. And then the world is just going to be turned loose. Wow. I praise God for the doctrine of the rapture. Amen. I would not want to be in that mess. All right? Think about how evil that's going to be. I was sharing the gospel with a guy one time, and he came to Christ. He said, "I started thinking about hell." He said, "I'm not even that good of a sinner." Well, these other people in hell are pros. You know, I don't want to be there. That's going to be awful. That was just how he thought of it. Has God used that in his life? Isn't that crazy? You know, think about how evil it's going to be here. You don't want to be here for that. The Holy Spirit's restraining power out of the way. And very quickly again, the tribulation period, the ministry of the Spirit. First of all, his ministry is going to be changed, but he's not going to be gone. I think that's a common sort of tacit doctrinal fallacy that people in our circles might have, that, well, the Spirit's going to be taken up, and so therefore people are not saved by the Spirit anymore. Well, then how are they saved? Right? You know? You see? He's still going to be working, just changing his ministry. Okay? He'll be out of the way, but look at, in the whole land declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, 1/3, this is talking about the end times, You'll put a third in the fire. Find them as one refires silver. Test them as gold refined. They will call upon my name. I will answer them, and they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. People will be saved during the tribulation period. That means that the Spirit is still going to be working. He's going to have a redeeming ministry. He's going to be saving people. Several passages about that. The number of the sealed. Isn't that a word we recognize? Sealed by God. The Spirit is the seal, remember? The seal's a little different, but it's interesting. People are going to be saved from Israel and be witnesses to him. After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes, branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. People are going to be saved during the tribulation period. It has to be through the work of the Spirit. During the millennial kingdom, then, that's the thousand-year reign of Christ. What will the Spirit be doing? He'll be regenerating people, saving them, indwelling believers. I love this one here. It's real clear. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. You see that? So it's going to be very similar to the church age. The ministry of the Spirit will be very similar to the church age. The people that are saved during the thousand-year reign of Christ will be actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. We'll close with this. Important. Doctrinal study, or encouraged by looking at who the Spirit is and what he does. What should we do as Christians? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? The idea of wine in their day was, there was two kinds of drink, and it was, well, there's all kinds of drink, but there was two kinds of intoxicating drink, basically. And one was strong drink, and the Bible is real clear on that. There's just prohibition against that. Don't go after strong drink. Why? Strong drink is designed to get you drunk, and you're not supposed to get drunk, okay? But wine, they didn't have refrigerators, okay? Go to the store and get some of our processed grape juice, which is worse. It's better. It lasts longer. Put it on your counter and see how long you got grape juice. It doesn't last. So they would have to make it alcoholic to keep it. It just doesn't keep. They don't have refrigeration. So what would they do? Well, it's not to get you drunk. It's just to have a drink. So it's very diluted wine. So if you wanted to get drunk off of the regular wine, you had to be at it all day. Filled with wine. Okay? Go after the Lord all day. Go after him all day. Be filled. Seek him. Search him. Follow him. Go after him. Be at it just like a foolish drunk goes after his all-day wine. Go after the Lord. Be filled. Let the Lord be in every part of you. He's who you love. He's who you want. Follow him. Be filled with the Spirit. You, however, are not of the flesh, but the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Doesn't mean, be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean, well, get some Spirit, right? Or have the Spirit fill you. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. Let the Spirit do his work in you. Make following Christ your life. There's no second filling, I guess, is the doctrinal point on this one. There's a doctrinal perspective that means, well, you have to be filled again, and then you'll grow or whatever. That's just not true. Yield to his work in your life. Let's see if that's the right one. There's one body, one Spirit. This is the one about the second filling. There's just one. There's just one body, one Spirit, just as you recalled, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, God and Father of all. There's not a second filling. But be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit have his way in your life. Don't grieve him. Let him work in you. And I think that's just a good place to land for us to end. When you think about the glory of who God is and what he's done for you, and that now in this present day, because this is where we live, we don't live in the next age, we don't live in the last age, we live in the current age, that you carry in you the very God of the universe, God the Spirit, and you yourself are his temple. Wow. Amen? Be yielded over to him. Let him work. Let him have his way in you. Let him grow you. Let him do what he wants to do. And then just stand back and watch what God will do. The very power that rose Christ from the dead is at work in you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for this study and again this wonderful reminder of your greatness. Huge ideas, huge things to absorb today. And just so encouraging though. And pray you'd continue to watch over us for good and let your word work in us, Lord. And specifically, we know you want to do that. And by your Spirit, God, would you change us today and make us more like Christ? In his wonderful name, amen.